As always, Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us now and open our hearts to you. We love you. We adore you. We praise you in your name. Amen. If you want to turn with me to 1 Chronicles 16:8, we are going to look at that verse and that verse only. We Cartwrights had what we called the red hole beyond our backyard. We called it our red hole because it was a hole and the dirt was red. We were terribly profound in naming things. We would dig dirt out there every year and use it to plug up the depressions in our driveway. We had a dirt driveway. So every year, the lower spots, we'd dig dirt from our red hole and use it to fill those holes. Over time, the hole probably grew to, I don't know, 10 to 12 feet in diameter, 3 to 4 feet deep maybe. About a mile from our house, there was this other hole we called Gilenzoff's hole. And again, for a terribly profound reason, because it was on Gilenzoff's land. I think the county used it to fill for when they did the roads. It was probably about the size of a football field and maybe 12, 15 feet deep, a little bit bigger than our red hole. There's another hole, you may have heard of this one, in Arizona. It's called the Grand Canyon. It's 277 miles long, up to 18 miles wide, and in some places over a mile deep. Now, that's what I call a hole. Isn't that the way it is with God? Man's glory is like the red hole or Gilenzoff's hole. And some person's glory may be better than someone else's glory, just as Gilenzoff's hole was quite a bit bigger than the red hole. But when you're comparing Gilenzoff's hole or the red hole to the Grand Canyon, what's either one of them? And the same with man. When we compare our glory, one person's glory may be greater than another, but when we compare our glory to God, what's any person's glory? God is unique. He's in a class all by himself. There's no one else like him. You can choose your adjective. He's incomparably great, marvelous, stupendous, awesome, breathtaking, inspiring, terrifying. Choose your adjective. He's all of that. So with that in mind, let me ask you, when our glorious God draws near to you and I, how should we respond? And that's what we'll look at today. In our text, David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's presence, where God's special presence dwelt. He was bringing it into Jerusalem. And as he brought it into Jerusalem, he composed the psalm that we are going to look at, only the first verse, but he composed that psalm. And I would submit to you that what he said is how we should respond to God when he draws near. 1 Chronicles 16:8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." That's how we ought to respond when God draws near to us. So let's look at each one of those phrases. How should we respond? First of all, we should give thanks to the Lord. I hope this is obvious. But just the mere fact that God draws near to people, to fallen man, ought to cause every person alive to breathe out a huge sigh of relief. We desperately need God. We need God for our life, for our breath each day. We need God for forgiveness. We need God to be with us every day. And we cannot go up to heaven and bring God down. All that we need is out of our reach. If God did not come down to us, we're in a world of hurt. So we ought to give thanks and never take it for granted that God draws near to you and me. Now you might find it interesting, but the Hebrew word translated in our text as give thanks, it has four different senses to it, four different ways it can be translated. First, it can be translated just as the ESV and most versions do, as give thanks. When we give thanks, we thank a person, and that person does us a favor, right? If I'm stalled, my car's not working, someone comes by and helps me, it's a favor. That person didn't have to do that. They stop, maybe even went out of their way a little bit, and they help me, and I say thanks. Thanks for the favor. Since God Almighty, whose glory exceeds the entire universe, since God Almighty, who doesn't need us and owes us absolutely nothing, since he draws near to us, we ought to say thanks. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for the favor. Secondly, the Hebrew word can be translated as praise. We praise things that are excellent. Linnell and I had a Lumina which just ran and ran and ran. We put very little money into it. We drove it for over 300,000 miles. And up till the very end, it never took an ounce of oil in between changes. It was an excellent car. And we finally had to get rid of it, not because of the engine, but because the frame was breaking down and we were told we might be in for a surprise pretty soon if we didn't get rid of it. But we sing that car's praises to other people. We tell people, boy, I tell you, this little car, it's like the Ever Ready Bunny. It just keeps on running and running and running. It's great. We sang its praises. How do we even begin to describe how excellent God is? How do we begin to praise him? I think it's kind of like when people go to the Grand Canyon and see it for the first time. Now, I've never seen it. But I've heard people say this. You go to the Grand Canyon and you see it for the first time, and what do you say? Wow. We behold God as he comes near to us, and what is there for us to say other than wow? Wow. And then to praise him. Thirdly, the Hebrew word can also be translated as confess. When we confess something, we, to use the modern lingo, we just tell it like it is. When I was at work at 3M and we would be working in a group discussing this or that, some people just wanted to tell it like it is. Confess it, just tell it like it is. Or if we invited you over to our house and for dinner, and when you came over, you found out we're serving liver. Now, most of us probably don't like liver here. Some people do. But then you would say to me, what? Bob, I got to confess, I don't really like liver. And what are you doing? You're just telling it like it is. Just telling it like it is. When we behold the glory of God, and sometimes we just rattle on about how great God is, sometimes people think we're making up stories. But we're not. We're just telling it like it is. Telling it like it is. And finally, it can be translated as throw. So once again, when I was at 3M and we would work in groups and someone would say they wanted to just tell it like it is, they would often say it this way. Well, I've got this idea I just want to throw out here. And then if they had like paper supporting their idea, they would often throw that just kind of gently, but throw it on the table. I'm just throwing this out here. That's the idea behind this word. There are some things that just have to be thrown out there. Some ideas, some thoughts just have to be expressed. And so too, when we behold God's glory, we can't help ourselves. We just have to throw it out there, his praise. Just throw it out there because we can't contain it. When David brought the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem, he gave thanks to God for drawing near. When God draws near to you and me, we ought to give thanks for the favor he shows us. So that's the first phrase. Let's look at the second phrase. We should not only give thanks to the Lord, we should call upon his name. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It means that we turn to him in both faith and obedience. We turn to him in faith, and he helps us in our times of need, and then we do what he tells us to do. Faith and obedience. And God draws near to every person who is alive by his grace. And through the sacrifice of his son, he has enabled every person alive to draw near to him, to call upon his name. And yet, as you know, so few in our society do. So think of the Grand Canyon again. Now, I've told some people this, bear with me, you've heard it before, but my brother Ed, a year older than me, we always were very, very close. We did a lot of things together and we are a lot alike. When he went to college in La Crosse and I'd go visit him, his friends thought we were twins because we were so much alike. But there's one area where we're total opposites, and that's when we travel alone. I always joke that if Ed were traveling through Montana, get the picture in your head, if you were traveling through Montana, Ed might say, well, you know, the Grand Canyon's kind of on my way. I think I might go see the Grand Canyon while I'm in Montana and then go down to Arizona and go see it because it's right on the way. I'm the opposite. I could be driving on the closest highway to the Grand Canyon. I could say to myself, I've never seen the Grand Canyon. I think it must be beautiful. I want to see it. So I really ought to stop and see it. And then I would probably say to myself, but it's such a bother. Because I'm traveling alone. It's such a bother. And then I'd probably drive past. Total opposites. I've never been to the Grand Canyon, but I'm told that a person really should stop and see it, especially if they're in the neighborhood. Gilenslof's hole, the Red Hole, yeah, who cares? The Grand Canyon, you're near the Grand Canyon, stop and see it, Bob, right? God is like the Grand Canyon. When he draws near, you should stop and just see him. You should stop and behold his glory and be overawed by him. You should stop and behold his relentless might and power and bow before him in humble submission. You should stop and behold his tender heart and reach out to him for forgiveness and help in your time of need. You should stop and behold him in his faithfulness and tell him how much you love him and trust him and tell your anxious heart to be still. I could go on, but even if you are driving through Montana, it's worth the trip to see the Grand Canyon. It's worth stopping and beholding God when he draws near. There are all kinds of things that you should do when God draws near, but there's one thing you should not do, and that's what I would do with the Grand Canyon if I were driving by myself. Just pass it by. Because it's a bother. Or because of boredom or apathy or busyness. How many people in our society, when God draws near, they just drive by, so to speak? Because it's too much of a bother to slow down and see God. Or because they're bored. Or because they're apathetic. Or because they're just too busy. When you look at the Red Hole or Gilenslof's Hole, you can be bored. You can be apathetic. You look at the Red Hole and you go, okay, that's nice, Bob. Is that it? You look at Gilenslof's Hole and you go, well, that's bigger. That's nice too, but it's still just a hole. But if you visit the Grand Canyon demands your attention. That's how God is when he draws near. If we just stop long enough to see him, he demands our attention. And then we get to see all kinds of neat things about him. So when God draws near to us, we should call upon his name. And finally, the third phrase, we should make known his deeds among the peoples. David composed this psalm, as I said, when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And he was so moved that he felt compelled to compose a psalm. And then not only that, if you know the story, he stripped off his royal robes and sang and danced in the streets. like a commoner. He was so compelled to do what he did because of his great love of God and his great vision of who God was. When we behold God as he really is, our spirits soar. We may feel called to compose a song. We may want to dance and sing in the streets. And we just want everyone to know how great our God is. Amen? Indeed, think about this. Good news is meant to be shared. And we share good news all the time. Think of the Grand Canyon again. When a person goes to the Grand Canyon and they come back, or to any spectacular place like the Grand Canyon, there is something within that person that just compels that person to tell others about the Grand Canyon. So if the subject comes up, someone says, oh, you been to the Grand Canyon? Tell me about it. Okay, I'll tell you about it. And then they begin to tell you what a wonderful place it was, how breathtaking it was, how it felt to stand on the rim and look down a mile or whatever the case might be. They're more than willing to tell you how they felt and so on and so forth. We like sharing wonders and good news. Or think about football. You're watching football, and me, I'm watching it with my wife, perhaps. And my team is behind, and then they're 80 yards out from a touchdown and doesn't look good. The clock's winding down, and then somehow, some way, almost miraculously, they score and they win the game. And I'm like, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? And if she didn't see it, I got to explain to her what happened, because this is really something, right? You relate. Good news is meant to be shared, and we love to share it. God is so marvelous. And he loves us. This is indeed good news. And so we're told, make known his deeds among the nations. Tell others about this crazy, wonderful relationship you have with Jesus Christ. Now, of course, when David danced and sang before the Lord, his wife, Michal, thought he made a fool of himself, and she let him know in no uncertain terms that she thought he acted like an idiot. When we make his deeds known, God's deeds known among the people, sometimes we are ridiculed. Sometimes we are attacked. But sometimes, when we make God's deeds known among the people, sometimes they turn to him in faith. So the question is how do we want to play the game? Do we want to play it safe? Or play it to win? Or play it to lead other people to Jesus Christ? God is glorious. When we behold his glory, when we see him as he is, when we witness his love and affection for us, when we see how he works on our behalf, there's a part of us that just wants everyone to know how great our God is. And when we understand how lost the world is and how broken people are apart from Christ, there's a part of us that wants to make his deeds known so that they too might be healed. Like I said, good news is meant to be shared. Let's not hesitate to share it. Now think about this. There's a lot of glorious things in the world. I don't know the things that you really love. These are some of the things I really love. Fall's colored leaves. I think they're beautiful. Quiet snowfall, when those big flakes are coming down, no wind. Maybe you're out in the woods walking, and these big flakes are coming. It's so peaceful, so quiet, so beautiful. I love it. The first warm day of spring. It's been so cold for so long, and then finally, you get a 45 degree day, and you want to go outside in your shorts and your short sleeves and your sandals because it's just so nice and warm. Or how about a harvest day in summer or the fall, when you finally reap some of the produce from your months of hard work? It's very rewarding. Or family, friends, those are glorious, aren't they? Wonderful gifts. A kind word aptly spoken. Sometimes someone can say a kind word to you and it just turns your whole day, your whole week, your whole month around. Or similarly, a deed of compassion. Or how about this one, the feeling of accomplishment after a hard day's work, and you look at what your hands have done and you go, feels good. Or some of us don't remember this too well anymore, the energy of youth. I watch my grandkids and it's like, isn't that marvelous, the energy they have? Or on our side, the wisdom that comes with age. Some of the things I've learned, I wouldn't trade for anything. What a wonderful gift that is. And so on, and so on, and so on. All these things are wonderful. All these things are glorious. And then there's the one who created all those things. If they are glorious, how glorious must our God be? And think about this. When we think of man's glory, who are we compared to him? We paint sunsets on canvas, and I watch some people paint sunsets on a canvas, and I just think, how do they do that? It's so beautiful, and there's obviously a lot of talent involved. I don't understand it because I can't paint. I paint as well as I sing, which is awful. But I watch them, I think it's beautiful, but they're painting on canvas. God paints it on the sky. We love deeply and fervently, and that's a marvelous thing, but it's just a shadow of God's love. We impose our will on our world as much as we can as individuals or as mankind in general, but we have our limitations. Only some things we can control, other things we can't control, right? God does whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it, to whatever extent he wants to do it. And that's that. We live, then we die. God always has been, and always will be. We need God desperately. There's nothing that he needs from us. We are Red Holes and Gilnazoff's holes. God is the grandest of all Grand Canyons. And then, put that thought together with, this is the one, he's the one. This incomparably magnificent person, this holy, awesome God, he's the one who died for me. Wow. He's the one that adopted me and loves me like I love my children. Only infinitely more. Wow. And like any parent, who's waiting for his or her kids to come home for Christmas or Thanksgiving, yes, I can't wait till they come back. God, our Abba Father, constantly awaits us to come home to him every day. And then, of course, once and for all at the end of our life. When God comes near to us, how should we respond? We ought to give thanks, call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the peoples. Amen? Amen. Lord, you are something. I know we can never fully behold you in all your glory. Not even close. We see the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg. But that bit that we see of you, that bit we behold of you, it is glorious. Nothing is like you. We could just praise and praise and praise you for who you are. But then when we think of what you've done for us too, wow. How can it be that the Creator became a creature? How can it be that the one who made us became one of us? How can it be that God died for me? You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. And we frail human beings, we fallen human beings, we sometimes are too apathetic or too bored to slow down and see you when you draw near. How sad is that, Lord? And yet, Lord, you know our weakness, you know our frailty. You know your children well. You keep on reaching out. You keep on drawing us to you. You never, never leave us or forsake us, and you never will. I thank you that even though we sometimes are too busy for you, sometimes too bored by you, so on and so forth, I praise you that you still keep on revealing yourself to us. I pray this week, Lord, that you would blow our minds. Blow our minds with your power and your goodness. Blow our minds, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.